Father, we give this entire meeting, this entire night into your hands. We thank you, God, for the beauty that you are, for your praise and worship, God, that you so desire to make us new, make us whole, and re-engineer us. God, we give ourselves to you to re-engineer us wherever we're wayward, wherever we stray away from you, wherever we're wrong. Show us where we're wrong. Deal with us how we need to be dealt with. And we surrender ourselves to you. And we plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here. Everyone here, God, we thank you for your angelic hosts and your presence. Amen. Alrighty, well, tonight we're going to be talking about a very interesting subject that can get pretty complex. But it's about alternate personalities. Alternate personalities. Okay. And this is meant for the church to be aware of such things. In the field of deliverance, exorcism, and inner healing, we come across a phenomena known as soul fragmentation. We see pieces or fragments of people in other people. This includes fragments of a person within their own selves. This is known as an alternate personality, and we call them alters for short. This can also include an alter ego or identity that a person makes for themselves. So how many people have been through deliverance, seen deliverance? You see that this happens. There's pieces of us, pieces of other people that are in ourselves or other people, or sometimes in the atmosphere. You know, it can get a little deep, and we're going to uncover this phenomena. And so when I say that this can include an alter ego or identity, we're going to get into that, but that means a person can become so split off that they start making imaginary people that live inside of them. It can get a little far-fetched, but bear with me here. So the secular world has come across this alters, this phenomena, in the fields of mental health and psychiatry. They refer to this condition as dissociative identity disorder, which is also known as multiple personality disorder. And I was kind of going on YouTube, and there's channels of people with this condition, a lot of views, but they're kind of sharing their story, sharing how this is. And most people's input is, wow, that's really interesting. Look at the human mind, how vast it is. This is amazing. And it is amazing, but we want to see all these phenomena as they really are, what's really going on, and how do we do that? The Holy Spirit will reveal this is what's really going on. So an alternate personality or alter is a personality that is split off and different from the core person. It is a piece of oneself that is no longer united to the core person for various reasons, most often related to a traumatic or painful experience. Rebellion and witchcraft can also lead to a split. And that, we'll go into that later. So I was explaining that, you know, science has a understanding of this, an explanation of this. It's out in the secular world on YouTube. It's out on YouTube. But all of these things, you know, science is having an explanation for it. It's saying this is dissociative identity disorder. This is what this is. Well, okay, it is that. But really, God wants the church to start to have true answers for all these things. It's not meant for the world in a secular society to be on the cutting edge of figuring out the remedy to all these complex situations. And God's really bringing people to the forefront that he's revealing stuff to take things back. You know, in the Old Testament, people feared the God of Israel. You know, they knew his renown. Well, sometimes we're not wanting people to fear God necessarily, but we're wanting them to know how big he is and his renown. And God's going to invade the secular world with his awesomeness, with his power. It's going to touch people. It's going to right wrongs. And it's going to convert people to Christianity. So the scripture that really kind of gets the nuts and bolts of what we're talking about, which is very complex, which is a person splitting off from themselves, It's going to be found right here in James 1, starting at verse 6. And James is talking about a man who God can use here. But he must walk in faith without doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded, when we look that up in its original language, which was the Greek, it is the word dipsuchos. Butchered that a little bit, but it means of two minds and wavering. Of two minds and wavering. And the usage means literally of two souls, of two selves, double-minded and wavering. And we can see that dipsuchos, or however you say that, is from two and soul, two-souled, i.e., double-minded, i.e., a person split in half, vacillating like a spiritual schizophrenic. That's in the word studies of that word, double-minded. And, you know, do we know what schizophrenia is? It's when someone hears all kind of different voices and they feel like there's multiple people in them. People get committed to psychiatric institutions and all types of things. You know, alters, it correlates right there in the Bible, and the understanding of that scripture is saying this happens, and it does happen quite often. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we've all been through deliverance. I mean, how many of us have had the Holy Spirit show that there's alters in us? There's alters in us, a lot of us. Genesis 1:26. Okay, so this can happen to us, okay? We can be split off. We can be tossed to and fro, but here's who we really are. Here's the deal. Here's the deal right here. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, meaning the likeness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. That is how we were made, in God's image. Nothing else has had that status. Nothing else had that status. Psalm 13, verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And that word there for wonderfully made in the Hebrew is pala, which means to be separate or distinct. God made man separate and distinct from any other form of creation. The only form of creation that we know of that he chose his likeness to put into us, okay? That is the real us. That's the real yearning of God's heart, to restore us to that spot, because we were made as his family for his good pleasure, you know, and to share all of his kingdom with. God made us in a very specific way, separated from all else, separated from any twisting or perversion from who you really are. And this is who we are in Christ. Now, the enemy loves to do what? He loves to taint, to pervert, to twist. And no wonder, because we're fearfully made to him, but he wants to get in the way of that. God made us perfect in his image, distinct in our own way, but like him. Distinct in our own way, but like him. So what happened? Why all this fragmentation? The fall of man. Man being cut off from God, which introduced death. Romans 5:21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is saying, before Jesus, sin reigned in death. Death reigned, sin reigned. And that word for death is thanatos in the Greek, which means physical and spiritual death. That was introduced to man. Spiritual death, which is separation from God, and physical death. So that right there, spiritual death is being separated from God. Man found himself living in a decaying world, in a decaying body, with much opportunity to sow in death, to sow in sin. Instead of being in a state that is holy, separated to God, we were born under death, separated from God. So this Do we see the vast thing open up here? We're created to be with God, but now we are the exact opposite, separated from God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but start understanding there's a huge gap in between. We're with God, we're made in his image, and then we are made in the image of the enemy. You know, if we go that way, if we are sons of disobedience that the word talks about, but all this space in between, that's where we get phenomena, supernatural things, all that space. So this leaves us with a lot to undo and even more to reclaim. That gap I'm talking about there, there's a lot there. This includes reclaiming parts of us or others that are separated from God, even though the core person may be saved. And what I'm talking about is God will lead you in ministry or in prayer or by his Spirit to realize, okay, this person's saved, but there's something in them that's not saved, giving them issue and could eventually take their salvation from them. And, you know, that's a part of the altar, and we'll be getting more into that. So what happens when a being made in God's image has then been introduced to a world where death reigns? There becomes loss, trauma, and fragmentation. And this next scripture is Paul talking about the human condition. He's realizing how vexing it can be to be made in God's image, but to be subject to all this stuff that we are. 2 Corinthians 5:4. For we who are in this tent, which means the frail human body, that's what he's talking about. We who are in this tent, this frail human body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So mortality means you will eventually die. Immortality means you'll live forever. So Paul's saying we're yearning here for this mortality, this frailness, to go away, to be swallowed up by life. And we can get really vexed, you know, in dealing with the mortality, in dealing with the fragmentation and everything. The complexity of the human soul and mind, and even reality, that we see in this life is the byproduct of the supernatural and spiritual creation, man, falling so far. Man fell from a state in which he walked with God to the state that he is separated from God. Now, I just illustrated that there, but what I'm saying, the complexity, all these unknown things, all these supernatural things that no one has an explanation for, there is an answer, because we once had everything with God who has everything. We fell so far. So in that space between is all the supernatural stuff, all these phenomena, you know, that have explanations to them when we realize who we really are and how far we have fallen. So man fell from a purely spiritual and heavenly existence of abundant life, love, and peace to a world of death, stress, and decay. When the reality of what is being endured becomes too much, an altar can come into being. So life comes, it gets too hard to endure. Since we are such a complex being, a split occurs. And I need to kind of go back and say this. So being made in the image of God, what does that mean? We were made with such extreme power, such extreme, you know, we were at such a heightened class, this being that was made like God. So not having that power to move forth in, we're subjected to weakness. The split can occur. You know, we were not meant to be here, but dealing with it, the split can occur. When the reality of what is being endured becomes too much, an altar can come into being. So you want to forget. You want to wish it never happened. You want to move on and never remember whatever bothered you, whatever torment came to you. You can't take it anymore. And all of these reasons we see doing deliverance and whatnot, when something becomes too hard for someone, when they endure something that's just too hard, an altar forms. It's split off, and it's holding on to that experience, and it's in that state of being totally bummed out, totally ashamed, totally disappointed, and that part is stuck in us and will even want to live out of us, and that's very dangerous, right? How can we serve God full-fledged when we have this broken piece, you know, in us? And so the point moving forward here is we want to understand that these situations are for the church to deal with. You know, religion can kind of have you learn the Bible and, okay, memorize this book. It's a good book. But then when real life comes, we don't apply it. There's no practical application to what the Bible's telling us to do. You know, when something like an altar or a supernatural thing comes up, the church doesn't really have an answer for it. You know, there are members that do, but the church as a whole does not have an answer for that, when really the word supplies the answers. Matthew 10, starting at verse 7, and this was Jesus sending his people out. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. In your experience of living the gospel, what comes up? You know, what comes up? Do you see broken people? Do you see people demonized? Do you see weird things happen and there's no explanation for it? During exorcism and deliverance, we see that demons get in through sin and pain. They nest in pain. The reality of living in a fallen world brings hardship and trauma. So the world itself feeds demons. The consequence of sin brings death. Death is the enemy's territory. The enemy owned death and still has a hold of it until we oppose him. That was his favorite weapon ever. Him tempting Eve and then Eve tempting Adam and the fall that happened. The devil rejoices in that and he does not let go of death. And when he has legal right, he doesn't have to. But when we are to oppose him for our own freedom. And we oppose him because, you know, he's fighting tooth and nail. And just to explain more that realm of death, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death was passed on to all men because all sinned. It's all around us. The enemy's territory, death, is all around us. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, shared in the same, in the flesh and blood, and through death, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That goes with what I was just saying. So Jesus came, he destroyed the power of death. He destroyed the opponent who had the power of death, which is the devil. Does this mean that there is no struggle? No, we are to take back the ground that the devil once had. We reclaim people from the grips and arms of death, which is the kingdom of darkness through Jesus Christ. And this scripture is all about that. Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So is there anything about a passive church in the Bible? Not at all. Matthew 10:1, and when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So he gave them power. That word power in the Greek is exousia, which means power to act and authority. Power to act and authority. All that we lost, Jesus gave it back to us. And I'm framing it like this because we want to understand when we come up against fragmentation, when we come up against death, it is our duty to undo it. We use our authority in Christ, which is the authority to advance his kingdom. So what do we encounter while we use his name, his authority, and we listen to the Spirit? We find the depths of bondage that really exists. The enemy seeks to lay claim, and he does have power over sin until it is repented of and given up by our free will. The enemy has remained largely unchallenged and has hunkered down in generations, resulting in deep bondage. Many people, their entire families, in deep bondage because the church is not using its power, not using its authority, and not seeing what's really going on. What's really going on in reality? They're not seeing the picture of what really exists here. The enemy will use anything he can get his hands on. He has rights and or ability to hold on to wounds that are in us, hurts, traumas, and pain, as they are worldly and are in the realm of death, in the realm of separation to God. We could say that the world is a realm of death. Why? Because it's contrary to God. It knows and it is separated from God. So we need to reclaim everything in between, and it can be vast. That's what we're talking about. Man can be entrapped in or afflicted through the unseen worlds because the complexity of man is all throughout these worlds, the mind, soul, spirit. So the complexity of man is all throughout these worlds. So the third heaven where we were at, and then now this world, this low world, I think they call it the first heaven. That's where we're at now. So all these other worlds exist. Now, when we are familiar with psychics, mediums, occultic practitioners, what's going on here? They're very active in the spirit realm. They're very active in the worlds. There's an astral realm. There's a psychic realm. And our parts of man, because man is a supernatural being, is all up in all of these realms. Fragmented pieces of people are all throughout these realms. It's really an amazing thing. It's almost a mind-bending thing, but that's what happens, right? When a man is so splintered, split, and the enemy, who's all throughout these worlds, gains access to us, fragments us. You know, this is putting into context for the church to understand that opposition out there, because there's many people who are so interested in spiritual practices. They're so interested in all these things, and they're having these experiences. They're seeing things healed. They're doing all these things. Well, we are, as Christians, able to rise above all that second heaven. That's what it is, nonsense. It's very real, but we're able to go much higher than that and to look down and see what's going on there and to bring people up. But when we pray for people, is anyone that's kind of involved in deep prayer realizing how much the enemy has captive of certain people? I mean, parts of their hearts, souls, are held in captivity. They're struggling in life. They don't know what's going on. Well, it's because that the human condition, how complex, the enemy has hacked. He's got in to the intricacy of the mind, of the soul, brought it into a astral realm, brought it into a spiritual realm, and he's doing all kind of stuff with it. And witches work. They work very well in all these realms coming against Christians. You know, we're a target because Satan has his people. And we're going to start seeing more and more of this deep stuff, and God just kind of catching us up to speed with what's really going on here. So the enemy, like I was saying, is within all these realms. He's laying traps and he's using his power and jurisdiction to enslave man. And so, like I was saying, dealing with altars, it goes hand in hand with exorcism. If you look at anointed exorcists and what's really going on there, they're all dealing with altars. They're all dealing with heart parts because that's what demons are holding on to. And they want the person to be taken out. So what better way when they can enslave a part of a person, you know, to take them out? Can we go down to altar talk? And right before, you can go ahead and scroll down there. But before we go there, so what do we do with all these fragmented pieces of souls and hearts? What do we do? God knows what to do. In Ezekiel 18:4, this is what God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." But the point I want to get to there is all souls belong to God. That means all fractured parts of souls and hearts belong to God. He wants to deal with it, and he's the one who can deal with it. And, you know, that is an all-encompassing scripture there. So let's kind of go into talking about altars, kind of what they act like, what's really in them. So the enemy loves to weaken you, and he can weaken and control you through a weak or vulnerable part of yourself. God gave man free will, and this gift is very precious to God. If we have altars in us, then what is this? This is a separate will. So we have a free will, yeah, the core us, still there, but we have separate wills in us. Now, doesn't that make living life confusing at times? And you know, God's grace is there, but each of us, I know, have been in differing and varying levels of bondage. Just to speak of myself, you know, I came in this church totally bound by almost everything, totally bound. And there were pieces of me that needed certain reconciliation, certain truths spoke to it to free me up. And behind all those pieces were what? The puppet master demons, you know, that needed to be cast out. So a pure will, this is what we're after, is a will that is submitted to God. As we grow in the Spirit, we are also restored to our true identity as one that God foreknew. This means that God knew you and you knew him before you came into this world. And we see that in the prophetic, right? God is really ingrained that in us, that there was a plan for each of us. And we want to get back there. We want to get back there with him, knowing who we were when he gave us that plan. Before all things of this world got a hold of you, so God wants to take us back, you know, to who we were, what I was just talking to, and that is who we were with him before all of the things of this world got a hold of us, who we became by forgetting that we had that conversation with him, by forgetting who we really are in him. And, you know, that can be quite a process. The world can really lay itself into you and ingrain itself into you. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world wants to conform you right there, and it does conform us. Amen. So let's go down to Romans 4, Nancy. Romans 4. And while we're getting there, all right, it's to do a little more altar talk here. Okay, so there's a wound that you suffered. There's a trauma that you endured. That split off part of you is stuck in that trauma. It's stuck in that woundedness. And that's what it sees. It's drunk in that woundedness. It's drunk in those toxic emotions. That, you know, that's all it has. That's what it holds on to. And it was formed. Why? And this shows up in the secular world. I was talking about multiple personality studies in the secular world. It all goes back to the same thing. The person was under too much trauma, so much trauma that they had to split off in order to deal with their life. So this part that splits off from them, it takes all the trauma, it takes all the woundedness, right? So the core person can continue life without living that every waking moment, you know, without being sucked into that, without feeling that every waking moment. But the issue is that those things are still in us. And those altars will pop up when they're triggered and they carry all their stuff. You know, so there's a delicate nature to how to deal with all these things. So altars are what? They're very worldly, right? They're cut off. And what have they done? They've taken control over the situation, and that's what they're meant to do. You know, that's really what they're meant to do. They're a good thing in the sense that they're going to allow this person to continue living a life. That's good. But there needs to be so much undone, because that person, while it's great that they're no longer living in that trauma anymore, that trauma is still in them, and that's going to need to be undone. So my point here is that the altars only know how to control. They were made to control so that the person won't have to deal with it. It's like they tell the core person, take a back seat. I'm going to deal with this right now. And I'm going to now live through you so you don't have to deal with that right now. I'll take all the hurt, all the pain. They're protecting the core person. But how is that good when you're wanting to serve God? How is that good when you have a part of your will that only knows how to control, only wants to control, and is trying to protect you, protect you, protect you? God's made us to give to other people, to not worry about ourselves. And it's hard getting to that point, I know. But if we have something in us that's constantly wanting to insulate us, protect us, and to control things, I mean, that's a nightmare. You know, God can't move there. And we're going to see that in this scripture. And this is about Abraham. This is Paul talking about Abraham, how Abraham knew how to serve God. Yet he did not waver through disbelief in the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised, being fully persuaded to do what God said that he could do. And this is why it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. He's right with God. He's fully persuaded that God's able to do what he said. So if we have parts in us that are wanting to be the boss, wanting to be the, you know, the show stealer, are they going to be fully persuaded that God can handle that situation? Quite the opposite. That is double-mindedness. Altars hold on to doubt and unbelief as they are unable to see outside their situation. They give God a bad reputation to you and to others. Altars know trauma. They know hurt. They know rejection, disappointment, and unfairness, and even their perception of all these things. It didn't have to exactly happen. If a part of you thought that something was done to you, it's a fact, you know, to your heart. You still need to heal from it. You still need to be delivered from whatever came in because of it. When altars remain in a person, it is holding on to all these things. And then when life happens, these desires that altars hold on to for vengeance or fairness, these desires and preconceptions seep out into the person's life through this altar. And what gets dangerous is the next line right there. The altar can and does influence subconscious thoughts and patterns. So you don't even have to see that it's doing this. You don't even have to see it. The fact that it's in you, it's pumping all these subconscious things. So say that you endured a moment of rejection. You know, you got super embarrassed one time. You put your heart on the line, stepped out and did something wanting to be accepted, wanting a positive change to happen, but you were rejected. So that right there, that could form a trauma. And then a part of you is now like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to protect you now, Aaron. I'm not going to let you do that again. That really hurt you. And I'm going to come in strong for you. I'm not going to let you feel all those pains, all those disappointments. And I don't even have to consciously be aware that that's in me to then that affect me. That would make me more timid to step out and do things, timid to witness. And God's creating us to do what? To go out into a lost and dying world. And who has not been rejected? I mean, in seeing deliverance, the enemy's favorite weapon, constantly we see this rejection, rejection, rejection. The body of Christ has been sorely rejected, targeted by the enemy to get us in that place, to get us wounded, to get us split off, so that then we don't trust God, because that's what it's really doing. We don't trust God with our heart because we don't want to be wounded anymore. And that's a very human thing to feel that way, but we need to strive to not settle there. We need to quickly give all these things to God. Okay. You may also see in severe cases, and this gets a little wild. You may also see in severe cases, different identities. Now, let me go back here. So the altars that we usually see would be like an 18-year-old Aaron or a 6-year-old Aaron. You know, it's still me. I still identify it as me. It's a piece of Aaron hanging out there that was wounded, traumatized, or whatever. But then you see like a whole new scope of things, which is what I'm talking about here. In severe cases, many different identities inside of a person, such as other created people, show up in them. These are not real people, but identities that the mind of a child or a very helpless person came up with in order to have backup. It's almost like, all right, Aaron, I thank you for your help, but I need some other help. I'm going to make Stu and Fran and all these other people to come help me. And there were severe cases. This one woman had a severe case of child abuse, horrible. And it was documented that 2,500 different people, different identities were living in her. And it was like on 60 Minutes in Australia, but she was horribly abused, but she had to make all these different people to gain strength from. She's no longer living. You know, she's no longer enduring. It's some other person. And these people, they were all different ages. They were all different sexes. They had all different personalities. But how was she able to do that? The human mind is very capable of so many different things. And there can also be a twisting here. you know, the enemy can get in and twist and make a demon named whoever, you know, do whatever. So there's that too. But, you know, we're unfolding the complexity of this situation, and we're going to start seeing more and more of these things, because as exorcism and the anointing deepens, what's really in people is going to become even more up to the surface. It's like God wasn't ready in some cases to deal with these deep things, and or these deep things weren't used by hell so much, or they remained covered. So all these new things, all these new revelations, that's why we're getting all these new things, because it's time, and it's we're going to have the anointing to deal with all these complex situations. All right. So, like I was saying, there's great bondage in a situation such as that. Some traumas and conditions in which the altar was formed is vile and traumatic. Others can also form under other conditions. And here's a very common one. Here's a very common one that we all deal with. When hope is lost due to unmet expectations, a person in their will can check out of life. Part of them gives up hope. In this, a piece of them is formed. A altar is formed. So has anyone ever been totally let down? You did something, stepped out, did something, loved someone a certain way, wanted these people to accept you. It didn't happen. And then you can almost, it's almost a tangible feeling of, I really have to deal with this. Really? I really have to deal with this situation in my life. I really have to feel this rejection. I believe like that is almost a telltale sign. This pulling away is an act of the will that I'm checking out. I'm not dealing with this. And I went through multiple circumstances like that and had altars from such circumstances. So guard your heart. What's God saying? He wants us to have his expectations. Because if we have unmet expectations, we're wounding our heart. We have hope in something, and we might even convince ourselves God's in this thing. And then when it doesn't happen, we risk losing faith in him, being wounded, all these things. So when God says, lean not to your own understanding, guard your heart, that is wonderful advice, isn't it? It's saving us from all kind of stuff and equipping us to not wound other people. Strong actions of the will like this, like pulling away and saying, I'm not doing that. That's an action of the will, can split a person's will and identity off. In this case, they can become captive to hopelessness. You can be, that part of you can be up in the hopelessness. Alrighty. So let's go down to being foreknown. That's good. So there's great strength in the revelation, and I'm still getting there certainly, but in the revelation of what it really means to be foreknown, there's a clicker moment of this is who I am in Christ. I know that I know that I know that I know that God spoke this to me before I ever came down here. He gave me this assignment. He made me this way. That's the formula for boldness right there. That's what the enemy, that's why he fragments us. And I should say, so, you know, we're talking about how altars can fragment us off. That's better than us dealing with all the garbage we just went through every waking second of our life. That's way better. They can be dealt with, but they have to be dealt with. You understand? It's almost by God's grace that the mind is able to split off like that. Because we need to split. We need to continue on, but we have to be reconciled from all these things in us. All right, so being foreknown, and this is how it happened. This is how it happened before you came down here. God was talking to you. Was it just kind of a humdrum conversation, or was it like amazing? Was it like on fire? Did every part of you want to do what God was asking you to do? I believe yes. When we passionately agreed to come here, we had no care or concern about anything other than pleasing God. His awesomeness simply causes this to happen. Meaning in his presence, there's no doubt. There's no, I'm not going to do that for you, God. None of that ever. You know, we were like, of course I'm going to do that. And we need to ask for that more often to come back to us. And God will give us that. He's bringing upon the scene that revelation of being foreknown and what that really means. Because it's really amazing. I'm very excited about that. But we should be getting there now. We can't be waiting for it. We should be getting there now. We should be hungering for that. All right. So his awesomeness dictates that, yes, God, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to be on fire for you. There is no plan B. It's whatever, God, whatever you said, boom, I'm doing that. Okay. So then compare that with this. Altars hold on to their own set of desires and priorities. Plan B, C, D, E, F, G, H. Double-mindedness, triple-mindedness, you know, all these things. So if you're enduring that inner struggle, you really do want to serve God, and this is not an excuse to be lazy. But that could be a telltale sign that there's something in you, and, you know, and cry out for God to take that, schedule a deliverance. All right, so ministering to people with altars. We kind of want to get a little well-rounded with this. So it's God's business to heal. It's God's business to restore. Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So before he binds up the wound, what does he do? He excavates it. He takes it out. He's the best surgeon ever, right? He knows exactly what's in there, how to get to it. And through the Holy Spirit, he equips us to minister to one another. At times to minister to ourselves, but it really helps sometimes to, you know, of course you rely on God, you cry out to God, but it's important to do it with each other too, also because we're growing to then be able to do it to other people, you know, that we don't know. You know, God's equipping us. And a lot of this can be done in your prayer closet. God acknowledges when you say, God, I'm going to stand in the gap for this person. I know they have this wound in their heart. God, let me fill that wound right now. Let me stand in the gap. Let me intercede for them so that you can heal that wound. And is God going to turn down a selfless prayer like that, that wants to see people healed, free, delivered? No. So it sounds like a good idea to me. So dealing with altars. So they are in a place, they're stuck. They need counseling. They need to be validated. We do want validation to be felt. The altar does need to agree to relinquish control, and the Holy Spirit will lead you how to do this. Remember, this is a part of the core person's will that is at stake here. That altar that could be very unlike them, it is a part of their will that is at stake. It is a part of their will that influences the person to do things, you know. So there's times when the Holy Spirit, always the Holy Spirit, will lead you to press an issue, to have a person, you know, to say, how did that event make you feel? Really tell me how it made you feel. Don't hide. Don't be afraid. Really let it out. And I know there's people in here that have experienced that, and they've experienced true freedom when they really open up those wounds, you know, because a lot's at stake if you don't. God wants to restore and minister justice, and this is necessary. However, some altars or fragments are unredeemable and need to be removed. And you need to know this. Some altars just need to be removed. Why? Why are they like this? The result of an agreement on some level with the devil, such as a rebellious altar. Sure, some altars were so embittered, open themselves up to all kind of ungodliness, hate, whatever. That right there is pumped all into that part of you that is then split off from you because it's so consumed with whatever vile emotion it's feeling. And it becomes a plague to you to have that thing. So, and we've seen this. We've seen altars of people refuse salvation. Refuse it. So we send them to the pit. And now the Holy Spirit will let, you know, he'll let us know, all right, that one's unredeemable. It has to go to the pit. Now God will come into the person and restore them to deal with that. The innocent pieces, and this is more of what we were talking about earlier. This encompasses a lot of that. The pieces that were victimized, wounded, and traumatized are a usable or good part of that person that needs reconciliation and ministry. And the Holy Spirit will lead you how to minister to that person. And you want them to feel validated and accepted, this altar part. Now, there's times where you have to minister kind of a strong word to somebody. But this, and maybe sometimes with the altar, but the split off altar part, it just needs to get its case out. It needs to be heard, and it needs to agree to give up the control. And we actually walk pieces and parts of people through salvation. Like I was saying earlier, the person may be saved, but this part of them is not saved. They're holding on to all these things. They're holding on to control. They're not letting God be God. So they need to accept salvation, which is pretty amazing, is it not? So that does happen. And another reason why we would send that unredeemable, evil part of that person to the pit and not a victimized part is there's no justice in that. You know, God's going to allow justice to take place for that hurt, victimized part, then so he can restore it to you, you know. And God will not waste his time on something unredeemable. All right, and this is what God wants to do. Wholeness. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 23. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he will do it. If he said it, he will do it. So it's God's business to do what? To put us back together. Body, soul, spirit, mind. To knit us back together. Take all the disillusioned pieces out. Minister to them. Give them love. Give them hope. Restore them to us to make us whole. And we need to be whole to contain the glory. We can't contain the glory if there's leaks in us. We can't minister to people if there's parts of us that feel unvalidated and hate people because of what people have done to us. You know, rejection causes you oftentimes to hate people, you know, even if it's subconsciously. So we need to get all these things out of us. And God realizes the hurt and torment that that piece is in. So you're not going to really wag your finger at that piece, but it just comes with it. Rejection, all kind of garbage. God wants to heal and restore them. So God wants to do a work tonight in us supernaturally. Pieces of you that don't fit, that are wounded, that are very vulnerable, and thus leave you living vulnerable when you don't want to be too vulnerable. There's one thing about being vulnerable to God, but there's another thing being too needy to people that you can't just move on with life. So would you pray this prayer with me? Okay, here we go. God, I hold this prayer and testimony up to you. I take authority over all of me and surrender every piece as I release the hurt, pain, confusion, resentment, entitlement, trauma, agitation, frustration, and every other spiritual, mental, and emotional toxin that has infected my soul. I no longer want to be double-minded. Free me from captivity, Lord. Take every piece of me and make me whole. Amen. Well, the rhythm of heaven has resounded in this place because God sees his people. Children, I see your woundedness. I see how much you want me, how much you desire me, but how hard it is for you at many times. No longer will you feel such pain, will you feel such regret and deep torment, for I am sending my angelic hosts to reclaim you. All the beaten, broken, battered pieces of you, everything that the enemy has done to you, all the things that man has said, all the torments that you have endured, I'm bringing restoration. I'm bringing resolution. Children, lift your hands up to me. Allow my spirit to move. Allow my spirit to dwell. Allow the stage to be set so that you can endure what is coming. For it is deep and it is dark. But I promise you, if you no longer have these deep, dark chasms in your soul, you will be permitted, you will be able to flee the darkness. That's not good enough, children. You will make it flee. You will run from sin, but you will make those who hold sin bow to the Savior. You will make those who perpetrate sin, the enemy and his forces, they will bow to the supreme God who you have given your heart to this night.